Well, it's a privilege for me to be here this morning with all of you. This particular church location has a very special place in my heart, and I'll tell you some of the reasons before we start this morning. The first is, you were our first church plant. Secondly, my wife, while I was often back in Bloomington sharing three times a weekend, would drive with our young family and join your services every single Sunday morning so there'd be a few young teens at the service and try to help get things off the ground. And then, of course, my own son, Jeremy, was involved here with your worship music for almost 7 years. There are many other reasons that you are near and dear to my heart, but I won't get into those this morning. But it is a privilege to be here with all of you today. 25 years, it's hard to imagine 25 years have gone by, and somehow I've gotten younger and better looking with each passing year. I'm not sure how that's happened, you know. At least I still have hair, not the mullet anymore, but we've gone for a new, cooler look. I was sitting on an airplane not too long ago. I had on this jacket, actually almost this identical outfit, and I was sitting after a conference in the aisle seat, and as the plane took off and they were offering us drinks and other things, the man and woman pulling the cart down the aisle bumped into my foot, which was covered by these very cool boots. And anyway, the man stopped and he says, "Excuse me." I said, "That's no problem." And he looks at me. He says, "Oh, wait. I know you. You're like that famous musician, aren't you?" I said, "Well, which one are you thinking?" "Like, aren't you Billy Idol?" And I said, "Well, guess again. I know, you're that Bono guy." Well, I said, "You're a little closer." A few minutes later, the gal came back down the aisle and she leans against the seat. She goes, "No, really, seriously, you're a musician or artist or something." I said, "Well, sort of." "Sting. You're Sting, all right." "He's bald. I am not Sting." A lot's changed in 25 years. No one used to ever think that I was a famous musician or anything like that. I'm a grandfather now, 7 times. That's hard to believe. Still a father, now a grandfather. And I get up at 3 a.m. every day. You know, like Ecclesiastes said, old men, we hear the birds sing really early. Now I hear the crickets cheep really early. Brent and I were teasing each other the other day in our meeting how often we each get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom. I think we're tied now at 4. Anyways, just a little bathroom humor before we get started today. How many of you have been with us for that full 25 years? If you have, stand up if you're here this morning. Anybody here been with us at full 25 years? There we go. Doug and Nikki and Julia and Tom. God bless you. And Don, it's good to see you back there. Now, how many of you have been with us since we started this location? You helped start this location. Stand up, would you, this morning? God bless you guys. Look at that. Thank you very much. You know, when Brent and I founded Evergreen 25 years ago, there's so many stories I could tell you because I've been through all of them. But he and I used to meet in my little basement in my rented house at Old Shakopee Road, which is now right across from where Bloomington moved, about half a block from the Mall of America, which was not there then, the old Met Center was, just before they tore it down. And we used to gather together in my knotty pine basement. All the walls were knotty pine. And the piece of property that was outside my windows had almost 50 pine trees on it. And so we were down one morning and we were praying and we realized we needed to start something new. God wanted us to do something new. And we were trying to choose a name. And I was inspired that morning as I looked at my knotty pine walls, realizing they came from evergreens. I looked out the window and saw all these evergreens. And I realized that wherever you go in Minnesota, there are evergreens and they're always growing and they're always vibrant. And even in the middle of winter, they still look the same. No matter what changes, no matter what climate change goes on or what different factors, they stay the same. I said, Brent, we need a nameless evergreen. That's how it happened. The rest is history. Of course, Brent, being who he is, not super emotional or moved in the moment, decided he needed to run that name by about 50 other people. But I knew when it was all done anyway, we'd still name it Evergreen. And we did. He and I had one passionate desire. That was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for sinners to the world. And then we wanted to teach those who found Christ how to love God. What does it mean and what does it look like in a modern world to love God? And then we wanted them to learn how to love one another. That has not changed. Those three things are the constant. No matter what we've done over these last 25 years, that's kind of the heart and soul of Evergreen. So we wanted to plant churches where more people could have access to a relevant presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where believers could gather learning to love God and what that meant, and they could practice loving one another and be that light to the world in which we live. For Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." These three things have not changed. They are the constant. They are the things that we go back to over and over and over and over again. And I see people here, if I start talking about it, I'll get too emotional. This morning that when they first came, I remember when they first came. I remember how broken they were. I remember the disappointments of life they were going through, the dysfunction they were dealing with, the heartache, the hardship. They did not yet know Christ. And now I see them here today, mature and blossoming, and I see some of their children here who have come to know Christ and are following Christ, and they're starting to have babies, and I'm confident those babies are going to come to know Christ because we have stuck to the three things God put on our heart. And those are going to be the three things that we focus on for this 25th anniversary. Because the same things we're doing today, the same things we started out 25 years ago, will be the same things we're doing when Mark is at the next one and he is 82. 25 years from now, unless the Lord comes back or he takes me home sooner, I'll be here, hopefully fit as a fiddle and rare to go. This is what it's about. And what I would like to start with today, you're actually getting the beginning of the series, so to speak, and because we can't be at all the places at once, I would like to start today with God's great love for the world. And I would like to look at John chapter 3, verse 16, which has now been once again made world famous because of one man named Tim Tebow. This verse really sums up the very essence and the nature of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I would like to focus for a few moments on that simple phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible reveals to us in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, that the whole purpose for which God put all of his in motion was to share his love with mankind. God put the earth, the planets, the galaxies, he spoke them into being. They did not exist before. God existed throughout all eternity in perfect unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Jesus was the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And nothing that is created was not created except through the Word. Jesus is also the Creator. And he put all of this in motion, according to Acts chapter 17, so that he might bring us into being as human beings. And he chose, in fact, the exact time we would be born, the exact place in history, the exact geographical area, the exact family in which we would have, broken or not broken, dysfunctional or not dysfunctional, single parent or not single parent, so that we would perchance grope for God and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. That's the whole point. You think about, I think about this often. You think about the mess the world is right now. The world's a mess. I was telling the Lord the other day, I was out on my prayer walk, as is my daily habit. And as I was walking and talking with God, I said, you know, Lord, it just blows my mind. I just cannot believe your love for this pathetic human race. It is not in me, Lord. I don't even know how you do this. We are so despicable. There's a civil war in the Congo. Everyone's focused on Syria that has killed in the last 20 years 5 million people. I mean, I could just give a list. I don't want it to be so depressing to go through the depravity of man today. What we got to do is look in our own heart. And I was just telling the Lord, I don't understand. I mean, the world began and it was going along, and you were so moved by man's depravity and so brokenhearted by man that you destroyed the world with a flood. Why didn't you just end it there? But if you'd ended it there, Lord, because why did you put up with all the other garbage? I mean, World War I, World War II, and all the wars and all the murders and the rapes. Why? And the Lord reminded me, if he'd have stopped then, I wouldn't have been born. I never got to know him. I'd have been a non-entity, a non-existent, no being whatsoever. I would have never been able to come to know Christ. I marvel at God. I just cannot believe God puts up with this. It astounds me. God's love is what causes him to endure it for a time. There will be an end point, but for now, God so loves the world that he not only made the world, but he gave his son. I was talking with Terry and Scott this morning, just briefly, about their new little granddaughter. And Scott was telling me, oh, my wife, she's just crazy. She just can't keep her hands off the baby. Wants to see the baby all the time. I understand that. My daughter, Celeste, just gave birth this last summer to number 5. And about 2 weeks after, she hemorrhaged severely. She lost about a gallon of blood, rushed her to the hospital. She could have died. It was really tough. And so for the next 3-4 weeks, and I have far more vigor and energy than my wife, and my wife has a lot of health challenges. So every day, I'd just be up there by 6 in the morning, sweep the floor, get all the dishes away, do the dishes, get the food ready for the day, and then just be Mr. Mom and Dad. And I'm just like in heaven, man. In fact, so heaven, literally, I just told Celeste and John one day, I said, you know, I don't know if you're ready for this, but you know this little pine room? They have a little pine room. I call it the pine room. They call it a 3-season porch, but it's surrounded in knotty pine, the roof, the walls. I said, how about we just put bunk beds in here for Grandma and Grandpa? I just quit my job. I run great errands. I'm the best domestic servant you'll ever get. And I'll get your food ready, and Mom will help with the homeschooling, and we'll be the Waltons. For those of you who don't know, look it up on Netflix. Okay, just... On the one hand, if I wasn't so driven by what we're talking about, I'm ready. I'm ready at 57. This summer, turn 57. Just let me do this the rest of my life. Just hang with the kids, man. You know, I understand that kind of love. That's just not even one drop in the bucket of the love that God has for the world to give his son for us. I can't imagine giving my grandchildren. I used to say this with my children, but now my little grandchildren. I can't imagine giving their heart or lung or kidneys to someone else. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine allowing them to be slaughtered for the sins of the world. I cannot imagine it. God, even after all these years, in fact, even more as the years go by, and I see and recognize my own depravity, and I see the depravity of the world, that makes me long to be with the Lord. It makes me literally gut sick almost every day what I see happening in the world and what our young people are having to deal with today. I just marvel that God cares, that we matter to God. We matter to God. And the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, that He considers us His greatest treasure, that He puts us on the same level of His first Son, that we have equality in the eyes of God as His children, and that we're clothed in the righteousness of God. I still have trouble getting my hands around it all. I'm deeper than I was when I started. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. You know, it's easy for us to think that, well, God tried the flood and that didn't work. God fire and brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that didn't work. So I just better come up with a better plan. I know, I'll send Jesus. But that ain't the deal. The deal was He was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always the plan. It was always the plan. God wasn't reacting. God was planning. And He brings His Son into the world. He loves broken people. I've often thought about the Rock Church. Some of you know, started that this January, 15 years ago. I've often thought about hanging a sign up above the door that says, "The Last of Church for Misfits and Broken People." The stories I could tell you, the stories. I just received an email yesterday from a young lady. She said, "Mark, I'm 22 years old. I've slept with 27 men. I grew up in an incredibly broken environment. I was pimped out for years. I was beaten so many times, I can't remember. I have a church full at the Rock of young people, many of them, not all of them, struggle, so many from broken homes, so devastated by the cultural catastrophe that's happening in America in the brokenness of our families." God loves broken people. He loves rebellious people. He loves depraved people. And it just blows my mind. And the more I've come to understand that in my life, the more, of course, it causes us to respond and love Him back. But not only does God love us, but God has an intentional plan for our lives. And I'd like to read this to you, and just comment on it briefly in John 17. And then we're going to be very practical on how and what this means to our daily lives. In John chapter 17... we have what is technically and actually the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that you learned when you were growing up, many of you going to Mass or to your Sunday service, is actually the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. When it says, "And after this, Jesus looked to heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that you may glorify that your Son may glorify you." And then He goes on and on. It's a very long prayer. Longest recorded prayer of Jesus. But then He comes to this. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Now, I got to tell you, that's pretty striking. Here's why it's striking. For those of you who have been around the Christian block a little bit, for those of you who haven't, I'll just try to explain this really quick. We are the bride of Christ. Okay, we're in the most intimate terms, the Bible refers to us as Christians. We are God's children. We are the body of Christ. And we are the bride of Christ. All denoting love. Everything we have today is because of God's love. You would think... I know how I was. I mean, I've been married 34 years, and I'm crazier about Kathy now than I was when I met her. I didn't want to leave her in Kansas. I want her with me. And especially when I look at the world and I see how crazy and insane and greater and greater and greater persecution coming against Christians in the world, literally millions of them are being killed today and slaughtered in Muslim lands. And we're beginning to see greater and greater animosity and persecution that will be right here in our own nation. It's already arriving. It's already here. If you love me so much, Lord, why'd you leave me here? If I'm your bride, if I'm your children, if I'm your family, get me out of here. That's got to be the only logical question. What? Well, he does say protect us from the evil one, but then he tells us the reason. They are not of this world, even as I am not. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. There's the answer. Jesus left heaven and came here. He did not stay out of the ugliness. He did not stay away from the depravity. He didn't stay above and out there and like, oh, I just don't want to touch these pathetic, diseased, infested lepers. But he left heaven, took human form, and came and lived and walked among us and was the light of God to us. He revealed God to us. He showed us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1 that he's the exact representation of the Father. That he revealed God to us in the way he lived, the way he acted, the way he interacted, and he gave us truth. God has left us in the world with the same mission he gave Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came for this purpose to preach. And Jesus came for one purpose for which we will never be called upon God. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. God sends us into a world to die daily to our selfish desires, to give up the American dream, so to speak, to give up our carnal, earthly pursuits, whatever they are, and I'll describe what they are and aren't this morning so no one leaves with misunderstanding. And that we live our life to propagate the message of Jesus Christ. That we embody it, that we live it out every day in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our classroom, in our neighborhoods. We are now the light of the world. He left and he lives in us. And we are called the light of the world. The lights of the world. So this morning what I want to do is just give you four practical ways that we implement God's mission for us. Because we've been left with a mission. As God sent Jesus in the world, we have been sent into the world. The first is found in Colossians chapter 4. And it's one I've reflected on often. I'll read it and then I'll make a comment. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Another version says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. What does he mean by outsiders? Those outside the family of God. Those who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ. There's the insiders, those who went from out to in because they accepted Christ, and those who have still not accepted him when they are on the outside. Be wise. Making, another version says, the best possible use of your time and your opportunities. Excuse me. So this leads me to this. Be intentional and wise with your life. Do not be haphazard. Many of you who have known me, some of you have known me for a long, long time. You know this about me. And this is only by the grace of God, but I want to say it, you know, it's true. I have not lost my focus. I raised four children, saw them go to college, saw them marry. Soon my fourth will be married, have these grandchildren. And I understand what my purpose is. I understand that I must live with strategic intentionality. Because eternity's coming. This is but a blip on the radar. And you and I will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and billions of light years. And we'll have everything. We're going to live on easy street. You think now you're living a cushy life. I'm telling you what heaven's going to be like for you and what God has for you is extraordinary. Mind-blowing. It will be so meaningful, fulfilling, stunning, peaceful, joy-filled, abundant, that I believe that unless we had a new body, we would explode, kind of like Arnold did on Total Recall, the original. when he fell outside the planet and landed on Mars and his eyeballs start to bug out. We just couldn't handle it. Be intentional. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Now, I'm going to make something really clear so that you don't misunderstand. All of us have been sent into the world, but we don't all have the same role as the apostles. God's not expecting every one of you here, I need to be Mark, I need to become a pastor. Some of you, God will lead you to that. I have had the privilege and the honor and the huge responsibility to, in a sense, get to do this full time. That does not make me better than you or you less than me in any way, shape, or form. And I'm going to explain why in a moment. All of us have been commissioned, called by God, directed by God, and we're out there in the world. And I see you men and women out there in the trenches every day. You're out there with that non-Christian individual, whether it's at work, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's school, whether it's the errands that you run. We're out there every day. But are we intentional? Do we remember that I'm living my life to honor and please God? In the way I do my job, in the way I interact with others. Many years ago, and some of you have been around for years, know this, the rest will not. But I had a life motto. It's been my life motto all these years. Passed it on to my children. Making Christ attractive to the world. That those who are far from God, that those who are lost in this world would want to know Him. That those who are saved, who have come to know Him, would want to follow Him. That's my passion. That's my desire with whoever I come in contact with. Because see, they either know the Lord or they don't know the Lord. If they know the Lord, many people, not all, most, are very lukewarm. They've never seen a radical, wonderful, attractive, meaningful, powerful, inspiring life lived for Christ. I want to touch them and show them there is no greater life than you can live. My daughter once wrote me, my oldest daughter, Celeste, she said, Dad, she was already married. She said, I just wanted you to know, for me personally, this is just coming from her perspective. The world, all through my teen years, had no attraction to me because you made Christianity look so exciting. To me, it was the most exciting thing in the world, and I could not wait to embrace it fully as an adult. But I also wanted life and the way in which I dealt with others to attract them to this. And this is number two. This is what we are all called to be, all of us. Salt and light in the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, I'd like to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, its strength, its quality, how can its saltiness be restored? It is not good for anything any longer but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. In other words, some salt you eat and you savor and it makes the food so delicious, and some is just thrown out to melt the ice for the cars to drive over in Minnesota. I don't want to be that salt. I don't want to be that salt. You see, you are a light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men and the world that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds and your kindness, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Wow, there you go. This is what God has called us to be. And I'm going to read this. I wrote this. I tried to write this just the way I wanted to say it. So I'm going to read this. I'd like you to listen carefully. God impacts the world through ordinary people in whom Jesus Christ lives. Jesus works through us, through our lives, through our love, through our kindness towards others, through our hands, through our voices, through our gifts, through our service to others, and through our good deeds to them and for them. Salt makes food more tasty and attractive. Imagine food with no salt. Think of food without the savoring flavor of just the right amount of salt. Our lives can leave a great taste in people's mouths about Christ and God and about His truth. Salt makes people thirsty. Ask yourself, does my life, my actions, my marriage, my family, make people thirsty for what I have? That question never leaves me. Never leaves me. And it started with my own children. I can't even tell you how much I meditate on this with my own children. Lord, does my life, just the way I love their mother. Did you know that dads, the greatest gift you're going to give to your children is the way in which you love their mother. Why? Because the way in which you love your mother, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is your belief system about Christianity. For the greatest picture of Christianity is husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Every day, it's a living demonstration. I just did a series, if you're interested, go to strongdisciple.com entitled, How Should a Man Really Love His Wife? I think I have a profound impact on your life. A profound impact. If you're single, listen to it. It'll help you know what's expected. I was not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect man. I was not a perfect husband. I just never lost track of these things. They burn on my heart every day. And I keep lighting the flame and I keep burning the iron down. And I'd ask myself, Mark, are you making others thirsty around you? Lights are described here in Matthew are people who do good, kind things for others, who live lives of moral excellence. They're people who live upright and God-filled lives. They are good advertisements for the Christian faith. Be Jesus to the world around you. Live an incarnational life. God became flesh and lived among us. We live among lost, broken people, showing them God through our lives of compassion, service, integrity, kindness, thoughtfulness, and living the truth. They can see Christ in our flesh and blood lives. For too long, so many lost people have only known the hypocrisy of the church and the so-called Christians around them. How do you love and treat those you live with? How do you love and treat your spouse? How do you love and treat your children? How do you love and treat your coworkers? How do you love and treat your neighbors? How do you love and treat your classmates? Let's show them what it means to really live our faith, to really love as Jesus loved, to really demonstrate his compassion, concern, kindness, and patience towards others. Let's live commendable, attractive lives of goodness and integrity and moral uprightness. Each and every day as you go about your day, your job, your errands, you can be salt and light in this world. That little commission God's given, you should never leave your mind. Never leave your mind. Never leave your mind. You get up out of the day in the morning, I'm a light to the world. What kind will I be? I'm salt to the world. Am I ready to be salt? The third thing, the last two are shorter, but nonetheless of same importance. Pray for those in your life that do not know Christ. In the journal that you were given today, you'll find a place to make a list of people who do not know Christ. Put their names on that list and pray each day for them to come to Christ. Pray for opportunities to be able to share Christ. You know, as I've gotten older, obviously I've been a Christian now following the Lord almost 39 years. And so the sphere of non-Christians that I know personally is smaller. So what I do is I work with a lot of young people, men and women, and I ask them for names of people that I might pray for that do not know the Lord in their lives. It might be their mom and dad. It might be family members. I pray regularly for a young lady's family in Iran for another family in Malaysia. I pray for other family members of some of my young rockers, those who have asked me. Almost every day, not a day goes by that I don't pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ. The Bible tells in Colossians 4, you can read this again where we just read earlier, pray. Paul says, pray that I would share Christ boldly. Pray that a door of opportunity would open for me to boldly proclaim the gospel. The last thing I'd like to share with you, number 4, goes back to our Unite conference last summer. Remember to just sow it. Find simple ways to share the gospel with others through literature, a book, simple ways of bringing Christ into your conversation. There are so many ways, so many stories I could share with you. Last year at Unite, I shared everyone else's story. I had a little video. Today, I just thought I would share with you one simple story that happened with me about 4 days ago. Excuse me. I went to a TJ Maxx, where I usually go. Thank you. I forgot my own water. I appreciate it very much. I went into a TJ Maxx store on a specific mission. They have some unique jewelry there once in a while, and I was just in the mood to do something sweet for my girlfriend. You know, I have an interesting habit of introducing people sometimes to Kathy just to kind of blow their mind. It's like, oh, this is my girlfriend. Is your girlfriend? Because, you know, for whatever reason, guys tend to be more in love with their girlfriend than their wife. I just like to throw people off. And then I'll go, oh, she's also my wife. Because most people don't think of their wife as their girlfriend because it's exciting and awesome. And, well, anyway, I have my own way of doing things. You know, I'm kind of weird. So I went into TJ Maxx, and they tend to have this really cool silver made in Israel with these special stones. And sometimes they have these rock necklaces, and I'll buy the rocks because they're really unique. I'll buy the necklace and cut the necklace up and save the rocks on this big table we have in our living room. And sometimes then my wife will use some of those rocks and make new necklaces with them, the kind she likes. So I walked up to the counter. I always get there when it's right when it opens, and there's no crowds because usually it's TJ Maxx is usually full of ladies. And I don't mind that. I just wanted to beat the crowd. So I was there, and there was one lady, we'll just call her Sally, behind the counter. And she looked probably, I don't know, I'm guessing, 10 years older than I am. And so I walked up, and I was looking. She goes, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I really like that ring right there, that long silver one with the vines and that rock, that turquoise. Can I see that? And she goes, sure. She said, you looking for someone? I said, oh, yeah, I'm looking for my girl. I'm looking for my wife. She goes, oh, that's really nice of you. I don't hear that very often. I said, oh, man, I love to get her stuff. And I said, she goes, well, how long have you been married? I said, 34 years. I'm crazy about the girl. I'm crazy about her. She goes, wow. Wow, you don't hear that very often. I said, well, you know, God has been really good to us. In fact, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have made it past 4. Did you see that? Oh, did you see that? Did you see how I was talking about the girl I love? That's real easy to do. And all of a sudden, oh, there's God. I'm just pulling a Tim Tebow. I'm just giving him, see, the credit that we made it so long because I realize we are an aberration. We're not even, I mean, I would say there's less than 30% of people in America, less than 3 out of 10, been married more than 30 years to the same person. And then we're in the small 0.5% of those who are really crazy about each other. And that's because of decisions we made all along in Christ. And so, anyway, she said, wow, that's really intriguing. And I could tell, this is just a gift I have. Don't take it wrong. I could tell she was from Taos, New Mexico, or Santa Fe, or she's very, very tan. The jewelry she had on, I knew Minnesota was in her native area. And so she asked, well, are you like a jeweler? Are you an artist? I said, well, I'm kind of artistic. I like art, but no, I'm actually a pastor. You're a pastor? And I had this, well, yeah, I just had, never mind, I won't describe it. So anyway, I said, well, yeah, you know, 39 years ago, I was hitchhiking around Colorado and Texas, and I was just lost. I was just a lost soul. I was looking for something I never found. And then in the course of about 3 months, God almost killed me. You know, my life was almost over, and I came to my senses, and I realized that God had a plan for my life, and that all that I'd been searching for was found in Christ. And so he changed my life, and I've spent the last 38 years of my life doing everything I can to help others find him, to help others heal, to help others with the challenges and brokenness of their life. And she looked at me, and she said, wow. She said, you know, I was married 25 years, and my husband, he just decided to have an affair with a girl at work, and it's gone. She said, I'm still reeling. I have no idea what happened. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, Sally, I'm very sorry that happened to you. I really am. It's devastating. You know, I said, to be honest, men can be real idiots, fools, selfish. I said, you know, my own father did the same thing to my mother. 25 years. Walked away, abandoned her with 5 children. The sheriff evicted her from the house 30 days after he left because he had taken a second mortgage on the house. Gone. It was destroyed. She looked at me and said, would you pray for me? I said, absolutely, I'll pray for you. You see, a little story like that? You just bring Christ. You just credit Christ because of, you know, a simple little conversation that we had. Just sowing little seeds. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you today for the life that you've given to us, for the joy you've given us in Jesus. We thank you for the peace. We thank you, Lord, for our eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that you're the master of all things in our life, that you work all the messes for good. You're our best friend. You're our lover. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened to any of us. And we want to share you with the world. Help us be salt and light in the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a great day. God bless you.